Good morning, everyone. We are going through the book of Galatians, verse by verse, and we are starting chapter 3 today. And I'll be getting about halfway through, and then John will be continuing next week, right? And finishing it up, and then we'll have Mark and Aaron are going to be following them, and we will get through two chapters, chapter 3 and 4, in the next few weeks, that are the chapters that contain the doctrine in the book of Galatians. Chapter 1 and 2 dealt with Paul was defending his apostleship and also trying to straighten out the Galatians to get this message straight. See, what had happened is Paul, on his first missionary journey with Barnabas, they had gone through the region of Galatia, which would today would be northern Turkey and western Turkey. And as they were going through, they were establishing churches in the area of Galatia in the early Roman Empire. And then they came back through and worked with the new disciples and headed back home. Eventually, they got word that some of the believers had gotten some, might say, bad information and had started adding things to the gospel. And we'll be talking about more of that as we go on. So as we begin chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is dealing with those errors that he had heard was starting to take place. And I guess I should turn there and we'll read some of the passage. We'll go verse by verse. I'll read a passage. We'll talk about each one. If you don't have a bulletin, get one, because there's a place to take notes and a little bit of comments there, how I broke down the chapter. Galatians chapter 3. As we start chapter 3, the first five verses, if you look at your flyer there, the first five verses are five questions that Paul asks these Galatians, basically to see if they would think about these, if they're really saved or not, or how they're going to answer these questions. And Paul is an amazing guy. He kind of teaches like he's an attorney, in that he shares something and then he builds upon it and he builds upon it. And we're going to see this through the entire chapter. And he really nails down what it means to be a true follower of Christ and truly saved. We'll be talking more about that. In verses 6 through 9, he deals with the proof of Abraham. We'll talk about how Abraham is so important to understand, even though that was 4,000 years ago. What Abraham believed is important to our faith today. And then the last four or five verses, 10 through 14, it talks about us trying to keep the law, and who did keep the law perfectly would be Jesus. We'll be looking at those verses. Really important stuff. And doctrine is important. Sounds terrible, you know, we're going to study doctrine today. But no, really, it's essential. We could just sing nice songs that have a lot of doctrine in them today. We could talk about all the nice things that Jesus did when he walked on the earth. But it's important to know what Jesus taught, what he did, and what the apostles taught concerning this great salvation. So with that, let's pray, as I certainly need the Spirit of God to help me in teaching this. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for everyone's here, and I pray, Lord, that as I teach what I understand this passage to mean, that it would actually be helpful and strengthen our faith. I pray, Lord, that our would help our understanding, that it would remove error from the way we perceive, if we have error, and that we would understand the true doctrine, which is just the true teaching. Lord, help me, I pray, this morning. And I just pray that you would bless everyone. Bless them, Lord, for being here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 1, I'd like to read verse 21 to kind of get the flow. Paul says, verse 21 in chapter 2, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And then he goes on, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? How many of you start your letters off that way? You foolish so-and-so, who has bewitched you? Well, Paul was pretty strong on that point. Over in chapter 1, I think it's verse 6, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Christ who called you. He cuts it straight. And who did he get that from? Well, might have been his personality, but you know, Jesus said something similar. When he was resurrected and he was walking on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, he says, what did he say? I don't see it in my notes, but anyway, he says, you foolish men, have I been with you so long? So I think Paul kind of caught it from Jesus himself. And so let's look at this. When he talks about them being foolish Galatians, it's like saying, to use the language that my mom would have used, are you out of your mind? I mean, it's strong language, or, who cast a spell on you? Who confused you? Are you brainwashed? I think he got their attention. I hope he's got yours, too, because he talks about something real important in the next phrase. Who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? The idea there, publicly portrayed, it's a Greek word that has the concept of putting a poster or billboard up in a town square where everybody can see it. Well, they didn't do that, but when Paul and Barnabas went through Galatia, he so emphasized what happened to Jesus, it was like a poster being portrayed there. They could see Jesus in their mind. And of course, in the Roman Empire, the Romans were crucifying people all over to keep law and order. And that was the punishment. And so when they thought about the God of all creation, who was crucified for their sin, it was something that they could see in their mind, and they should have kept that, as we should too. So he says, eyes who Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. verse 2, or when he says, who did this to you? Well, we kind of gathered a little more information. In chapter 2, it said that Jews came from Judea and started going to those churches and started saying, oh, that's nice that you believe in Jesus, but you also need to keep the Sabbath, or you also need to eat kosher food, or you also need to, whatever Jews did in those days, they kept be circumcised. And so they were adding things to the gospel, which all when you do that, it is no longer the gospel. In other words, it's not what Christ did, it's what Christ did and what I can do to be saved. So they were truly bewitched. Now he asks four more questions, and these are so logical. It says, verse 2, this is the only thing that I want to find out from you. And this is so basic. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? When he's talking about the works of the law, that is what the Jews that were coming along behind him were adding, the Old Testament law. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep, you got to do this. You got to do that. And you got to go to the synagogue on Saturday. All these different things. And so when he says this, did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit? You know, when you become a Christian, the Bible tells us that you receive the Holy Spirit at the same time. Remember John the Baptist, when he began to preach his message, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but one will come after me, Jesus Christ, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said later on, in chapter 15 and 16 of John, that I'm going to go away, but when I go away, I'm going to send you another helper, the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you to all truth. We'll talk about this a little later in the message, but the Holy Spirit could not come until Jesus had ascended to heaven. And that's exactly what happened. The law had to be dealt with before the Holy Spirit could come. And of course, we know that, well, it tells us, if you just turn over a page or two pages to the right, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, that promised Holy Spirit. When did you receive the Holy Spirit? When you became a Christian. But that was after Christ had ascended to heaven. Because remember, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus, 10 days earlier, had ascended to heaven. But on the day of Pentecost, that is when the Holy Spirit was given. That is when the church began. There was no church before Jesus ascended to heaven. There was believers, but there was no church. And the Holy Spirit was given because the law was taken out of the way, and now people were saved, and they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So, back to verse 2 in Galatians. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Think about that a second. If you are brand new at this whole Christian thing, brand new, you've never heard anything, could you be saved by hearing you have to be circumcised? Of course not. That's what he's saying. Did you receive the Spirit by hearing about works of the law? No, it's not going to happen. How about going to church on the Sabbath? No, that's not going to do you any good. You're not going to get the Spirit of God by doing works. Well, how about being nice to my neighbor? No, that's not going to work either. The only way you become a Christian is, goes on to the next phrase, or by hearing with faith. Hearing what? That Jesus Christ died for your sins. When you hear that and you believe it, hearing with faith, that is when, and you accept that, that is when you become a Christian. It is so simple, but boy, do Christians mess this up today in different groups, denominations, cults. It's just as simple as can be. It's hearing. The Romans tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's not us doing things. It's just believing what Jesus did on the cross for us. So that's pretty basic. Verse 3, he asked them that question, how did you receive the Spirit? Well, they would all raise their hand and say, well, it was hearing about Jesus, was hearing about him crucified. And you got it right. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? Okay, well, you got a good start. You trusted Jesus as your Savior. But now, are you going to continue in your Christian life by trying to do all these things to be approved by God? Or doing all these things to change your behavior? I got a phone call from my son the other day. He's in prison. Many of you know that. But he's a very strong Christian today. And he writes for the prison newspaper, and the lieutenant that oversees that, he likes Ted, but he doesn't like it when Ted says anything about Jesus, which he does all the time. So the lieutenant is the editor, and he crosses out anything that sounds Christian out of Ted's articles. So he came to Ted the other day, and he said, you know, our world, he was talking about what had happened in Minneapolis. He says, our world is becoming so evil, and it's so dark. And I see it in the prison. He says, it's everywhere. It's just so dark and evil. And he says, I want you to write an article on that. But don't say anything about Jesus. And Ted said, you know, I know what you want me to write. You want me to write about all these Freud psychological things that you make all the inmates, they all have to study all this stuff to get their little certificate so they can get out, about how we can fix ourselves. And Ted says, that's never going to work. All you're doing is patching up the outside. The inside of a man has to be cleaned, and that only comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The lieutenant said, well, write what you want. I'll fix it. So, foolish Christians, are you foolish? Verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? You know, we are supernaturally saved in the beginning. We are supernaturally grown in our Christian life. If that's good English, I don't know. And we are supernaturally finished. It's Christ that takes us to heaven. It all is of God. You know what we need to do? Just believe the word of God. I heard somebody say recently, I read the Bible for 3 days. I didn't really change me. You know what? Read the Bible for 30 years and believe it, and you will be changed, changed, changed. Verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Evidently, and there is some scripture to support this, when in Acts chapter 14, when Paul was going through there, there was some serious persecution taking place, not only for Paul and Barnabas, but also some of the new believers. And if you think about your own Christian experience, you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you're excited. You start to share that. Pretty soon, your relatives are saying, "You're going to say, I don't want to be around you. I don't want to hear that. Don't talk about that at Thanksgiving dinner. We don't talk about that." And pretty soon, you start feeling persecution, and it in some places, it's real persecution in the workplace. Or in the government, in the place that you live, you'll receive persecution. And Paul, that's what Paul is addressing here in verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain? Did you, if it was in vain, if you really became a Christian, is this a waste? Are you going to surrender your faith and start trying to keep the law? Well, it would be in vain if you try to keep the law, because the law is not going to do you any good. Verse 5, he says, so then, does he who provide you with the Spirit, that would be God providing you with the Spirit, and works miracles among you, do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, if they answer it right, they're going to say by hearing with faith. God did in Acts chapter 14, we have the story of them going through some of the cities there in Galatia, and Paul was doing miracles. And it had nothing to do with keeping the law. It had to do with the Spirit of God working through Paul and Barnabas. And it's the same with us today. When we see God do a miracle, heal somebody, or we see someone saved, it's not by preaching the Old Testament law. It's not by preaching the Ten Commandments. That might convict you, but it's not going to get you saved. What gets you saved is hearing about Jesus Christ and believing it. So, five questions, they all focus on the same thing, hearing the Word of God and putting faith in that. So, just kind of as a wrap up that, there's many today that have added different aspects of the Old Testament law, or some might call it legalism, to the message of Christ crucified. Here's a few of them. There are churches that say, unless you use the King James Bible, you cannot be saved. Doesn't that sound kind of crazy? Jesse, our missionary up in Alaska, they can't even have... there's a missionary up there who also works with the Native American Eskimos. And so to teach the Bible that was translated from the Greek does not work. You have to translate the native language from the King James Bible or it isn't effective. Doesn't make sense, but some people believe that the Bible has to be King James and King James only. And I use the King James Bible a lot, but that would be considered an addition to the salvation message. So Christ plus the King James only. How about Christ plus the dietary laws? There are groups of Christians, well-meaning, that say you can't eat shrimp, or you are going to hell. You have to eat kosher food. There are Christians, or people that claim to be Christians, that say you have to believe in Jesus, but you also have to worship on Saturday. There again, going back to the Old Testament law. There are Christians that say you have to keep the Ten Commandments. Nobody can keep the Ten Commandments, but that is what some people add to the gospel. Some people say you have to be baptized in this form or that form. Baptism is a great thing to do, but it is not part of the gospel. It is not how you're saved. There again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God concerning Christ. Some people say that you have to speak in tongues to be saved. There is a group out there that says you have to keep seven different sacraments, including being married by a priest and last rites and different things like this, if you're going to be saved. All of that would be adding to the gospel. Romans chapter 1 says we are justified by faith alone, apart from the law. So verse 6, we kind of turn the corner here on those five personal questions, and he begins to teach doctrine from the Old Testament. Even so, as you were saved by faith, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. When I first heard this verse explained as a young Christian, it really clicked for me about what salvation by faith alone was all about. See, Abraham was an idol worshiper. He was a pagan. He lived across the Euphrates River. His dad was an idol worshiper. His grandfather was an idol worshiper. He came from a long line of pagans. But God called him and he says, come across the river to a land which I will show you. And he made seven promises to him, to Abraham. So Abraham came across the river eventually down into the land of Canaan. And one of the promises that God had made to Abraham was that I will make you into a great nation. All your descendants will become a great nation. Well, after a while, Abraham's getting pretty old. Really old. And he asked God, he said, hey, I don't have any kids yet. My wife, she's getting really old. I don't think she's going to have any kids. What am I to do? And God said, come on outside the tent. So he come outside the tent, and Abraham was a sheep herder, had a tent. And so he came outside, and he says, look at the stars in the heaven. If you can count those stars, that will be how many children you will have. And the scripture says, and Abraham believed what God said, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Even though Abraham had this huge history of being a pagan, an idol worshiper, now his account was accredited. It's like he was negative $55 in the hole. Now he's positive $100. The account changed. He is made righteous, not by something he did, just believing God's word. Just by believing God's word. So when it says here in verse 6, so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or accounted to him as righteousness, Paul is using this, Abraham, is an example on how we are saved today, just by simply believing God's word. No works, no law, nothing you can do, just faith in what God said. I like that. Verse 7 says, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Okay, so now he brings it down to the Galatians or even to our time. See, Abraham has two sets of family. He has two family groups. God did give him a huge family. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the Jews that covered the whole land. And Jews are everywhere today. Those are descendants of Abraham through their blood. But those that are part of Abraham's family in the sense of, how should I put it? Like manner, having faith, we become sons of Abraham, not in the bloodline, but in the sense of like faith. We believe in the word of God, so we become sons of Abraham in faith. So there's two different groups. Those that are believers in what God said, like Abraham, and then there's Jews that are bloodline. And there's some Jews that are in the bloodline that are also followers of God's word. So you can be both. But let's see. Verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify. You ever wonder, does the scripture do stuff? Have you thought about that? The scripture foreseeing that God would justify. How does the scripture, you know, the scripture is alive. The scripture is alive. Scripture divides the soul, the Bible says. Scripture is a light to my path. It accomplishes those things that God intended it to do, and it never returns void. Different passages that I'm referring to. Jesus Christ is called in John chapter 1. He's called the Word of God, and the Word became flesh and lived amongst us. It's a great mystery to me, but Jesus is the Word of God. God is the Scripture is alive. I'll leave it with that. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Remember I said Abraham received seven promises. One of them was all the nations will be blessed in you. And how did all the nations get blessed? Well, being children of faith. And there'll be more on that subject next week. Let's see. And verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, you are blessed with Abraham, the believer. It's a good name to be called, like Nate, the believer, you know, or Diane, right behind him. Diane, the believer. Wouldn't you like to be known as the believer? I'd like to be known as Ed, the believer, you know. It's a good name. It's great, you know, sometimes Abraham's called the father of nations or the first Jew, but the Bible calls him Abraham, the believer. I love that. For as many, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Did you know that the law, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, the other 613 laws in the Old Testament, they come with a huge curse? Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 27, and we'll talk about that just a little bit. Keep your finger here, we'll be back. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 27, here's the setting. Moses is on the east side of the Jordan River. They're going to cross over in a few days. And God tells them, when you get there, I want half of the nation of Israel to get on this side of the valley and half of the nation to get on the other side. So you got 500,000 people on each side of the valley. And I want one half to call out the curses that are in the Bible and the other side to call out the blessings. And so here in chapter 27, we start seeing all these different curses. Yeah, we can pick it up like in verse 16. Cursed is he who dishonors his father and mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. So they're going to shout this across the valley. And cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road. And all the people shout, Amen. So anyway, you go down and there's literally dozens of these curses that they yell out. Look at verse 26, though. Cursed is he who does not perform the words of this law by doing them. You know what? If you don't do everything that you are reading, everything that you're learning, you are cursed. And then, chapter 28, you get all the blessings, and they shout the blessings back across. And then jump over to 28, down to, say, verse 45. So all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments. So these curses are going to get them because they're not going to be able to stop doing the things they shouldn't do, just like me trying to keep the Ten Commandments. And the blessings were great, but if you can't not do the cursing stuff, you are in trouble. James, later in the New Testament, says, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he becomes guilty of every law. You can't just do some of them and not be guilty. If you mess up in just one place, James says, you're guilty of all. Romans chapter 3 says, all have sinned. All people have sinned and fall glory. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ezekiel 18 says, the soul who sinned will die. So there we have the curse. And you're not going to keep the law. So what's our choice? Turn back to Galatians. And fortunately, there is one good choice here. It's mentioned in verse 11. Now, no one is justified or made right. That's what that means. No one is justified by the law before God is evident. Nobody is justified by the law. But the righteous man, here we go, here's the good news, shall live by faith. Not faith in keeping the law, faith in trusting in God's word, that he will provide a Savior. Verse 12, however, the law is not of faith. He who practices them shall live by them. If you insist on keeping the law, and there's a lot of Jewish people try to do it. There's a lot of people who try to keep the commandment. If you insist on keeping the law, Leviticus 18:5 says, you may try to keep the whole law, but if you fail in one point, you're guilty of all. Leviticus 18:5. Okay, verse 13. I'm going to switch gears just a little bit, and I'm out of time, but you can wait another 5 minutes, right? This is really good. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. I believe that, what I understood about it, but I always had a little trouble really understanding what's the deal with the tree, or what's the deal with the cross? Why is everyone's curse that hangs on a tree? Well, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I think if you're not familiar with this, you will find this interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 1, 21, verse 22. Everybody there? If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him the same day, for he who is hanged on a tree is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So you got three main things that we're going to talk about here. And you may take a note on this. Number one is the offense. If somebody has committed a sin worthy of death, because of time, we're not going to turn there, but I'll give it to you later. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2, 3, and all the way through the chapter, it gives a whole list of offenses that are worthy of the death penalty. And some of them seem pretty strong. Just if you disobey your parents, you can get the death penalty. Well, I should say over and over again. So the first thing is there is an offense. There is a crime which is committed. And this person did a sin, we'll say in verse 22, worthy of death, and he's put to death. Generally, in the Old Testament, the death penalty was done by execution. That would be number two, to execute the penalty, which is capital punishment, would be for stoning, is what they usually did in the Old Testament. So you have the offense, which is the crime, the penalty, it's capital punishment. And number three, you hang him on a tree. That's public execution. Well, I should say the public execution already took place. But here is where I'm going to use the word humiliation. Even though you're dead, you know you're going to be hung on the tree. And it like adds to the offense. It's like, oh, it's bad enough to be stoned, but I can't picture myself being hung on a tree all day in front of everybody. It's horrible. It's humiliating just to think about it. But they hung the person on a tree partially to show the seriousness of this sin, and it would be viewed by all to help keep people from thinking, like we do today, sin is no big deal. So, did that ever take place in the Bible? Did that ever take place in the Old Testament? Turn to Joshua chapter 8, and we'll wind this down pretty quick here. Joshua, that is right after Deuteronomy, chapter 8. You remember when the Israelites first came across the river, Jordan River, they took, what was the name of the first city?
Jericho.
Jericho. Thanks for listening. So they took Jericho. And the next city they went, they tried to take Ai, and it was a complete failure. And some of the, they got kind of slaughtered. So they regrouped, they got right with God, and they took the city again. And this time, the Israelites won. Pick it up in verse 24. Now, when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai, note, they killed all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, where they pursued them, and all of them were fallen by the edge of the sword until they were destroyed, and all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai, all of them. Verse 26, for Joshua did not withdraw his hand in which he stretched out the javelin until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants. Israel only took the cattle. Verse 26, so Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation until this day. And here's the key. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. At sunset, Joshua gave the command, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate and raised a heap of stones over it, and it stands to this day. So here is all these evil people. God says go kill them because they are so bad. But only the king hung on the cross. You see, the king was representative of all the people that he was king over. Turn over a couple of pages to chapter 10. And we have Joshua going through a couple other cities. Verse 5, chapter 10. So the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up against all their armies and camped at Gibeon and fought against it. So five more kings go up against Gibeon, which was an ally of Joshua. And as Joshua finds out about it, he sends his army, and they fight against those five kings and all their thousands of people. And God, make story short, God gives them victory. Verse 16, now the five kings had fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makeda. And it was told to Joshua, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave of Makeda. So Joshua rolled large stones across the mouth of the cave and assigned men to guard it. And so then they continued fighting all the people of these five kings. And when they were all done fighting them, down verse 24, and they'd killed everybody. Verse 24, when they brought these kings to Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and they said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with them, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they brought them out of the cave, they put their feet on the necks of the kings, and they came near and put their feet on the necks. Then Joshua said, do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. So afterward, Josh struck them and put them to death. There we have the crime. They were evil. He put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees. They also hung there until evening. So now we have King of Ai, five more kings. That makes six. Six kings. There's one more in the Bible. Pilate said, put this sign over Jesus as he hung on the cross, that he was the King of the Jews. Now, those last five, or all six of those, they didn't hang all the people, they just hung the representatives. I think I said that word wrong. They hung the representatives of the people that were killed on the cross. Jesus represented every person on the earth that ever lived. But more than representing them, he was the Redeemer who died in their place, enduring the wrath of God against sins, not for his own sins, but for sins of all the people. And this time, when Jesus hung on the cross, he was alive. And the humiliation that he must have endured for taking on the sins of the world, plus being condemned for being an evildoer, must have been incredible, plus taking on the God not being able to even look at him when he was on the cross. The curse of God fell on him as man's substitute. Scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Peter says, he bore our sin in his own body on the tree, putting our faith in the crucified one is what we are to do. Paul said, I preach Christ crucified. So back to our verse, and we will call it a day here. Galatians 3. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, the end of verse 13. Jesus took on all of that sin. He became cursed by God because Christ took on the sins of the whole world. Verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to, hey, us Gentiles, praise God, which it only comes by faith in what Jesus accomplished. And, or so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That takes us back to the very beginning, verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And I hope your answer is, I'm not trying to earn my way to heaven, but I'm trusting in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for my sins. And with that, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing word. Thank you for the strong argument that you make in this passage for trusting Jesus alone for our salvation. Thank you, Lord, that even a fourth grader, even a four-year-old, can understand that all I need to do is believe in Jesus to take away the penalty of my sin. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.